passage, isn't it? I could break it down word by word and go by the Greek. I'm not converting it up. He can sing it better than I can understand it. It's very good. I'm very impressed. My Bible college obviously wasn't half as fun. I wonder if we can get the imagery of what's been going on. So I realise we've had a couple of weeks' break, but we were talking about the Festival of Light. The Festival of Light was all celebrating how the Jews had been taken from Egypt and brought out by God and saved, and what they would have in the courts of the women, where Jesus is now standing to give this sort of particular talk. You'd have all these lights around, they'd have candelabras. It would be an amazing sort of remembrance to say, pointing back, this is the Shekinah of God. This is the best representation we can get now that we don't actually have the physical angel sitting there blazing himself out. And so we create this every single year. And into that mix, Jesus walks up and says, I am the light of the world. He gets into an interchange with a particular Pharisees to start with, and the Jewish people themselves. But I need you to get an idea of what's going on. And the best way to do it is to say, what Jesus is doing is putting on items of clothing hidden in the Old Testament to reveal who he is. Now, if you look at the high priest, when the high priest appeared in his full regalia, everything he wore had some sort of significance. Now, nobody but the high priest was allowed to wear that. And if you could imagine that Jesus one day walked in wearing the high priest's clothing, you could acknowledge he probably was going to cause a stir if he just wobbled up and stood there and said, look, here I am. Everyone would go, you're not meant to touch that, you're just a carpenter. And that's just the high priest's clothing. So what Jesus now does is he takes the clothing, which is reserved specifically for the Messiah, the one who will save them all, and applies it to himself. And I want us to try and see as we go through this particular passage to establish Jesus is taking items for what we see as the Old Testament, they see as the Scriptures, and placing them on to say, look, I'm revealing myself as the Messiah. This is as clear as you're going to get. And he discusses it back and forward, and over these passages that John includes and that God inspired, and in the timing and practice, the way he puts it, it becomes clear to the Jewish people exactly what Jesus is claiming about his own self-awareness. So I want you to join with me and we'll go through this. I am the light of the world. These are the first words in Genesis recorded by God. Let there be light. I am the light of the world, said Jesus. Let there be light, said God in Genesis. He was defined that light was good. It defined itself from darkness. It defined that light was the way to be. But we know that unhappy with what God created, we find his adversary, an angel who is not content in his position, Satan, steps in at that point and tries to distract humanity. We see Jesus talking about Satan later on in this passage. He says, you know, Satan was a liar from the beginning. He always was like that. That's just now his nature. When he speaks lies, that's all he can do. It's interesting when you read it, particularly in the English, you know, it just reads like, you know, I know that guy. I met him. He's always been like that. This isn't, oh, I just read about him and thought about it a bit. I know this person. Humanity more blessed than the angels. Sadly becoming corrupted, Adam and Eve, listening to what the angels said. Do you trust me? Do you trust my word or do you trust God's word? Humanity said, no, actually we're going to follow this fallen angel. We're not going to trust God's word. And we become trapped. But God then says, well, I'm not going to punish you the same way the angels did, because the angels, having made their decision for good, serving God, and the fact that even though we had sinned, God said, I'm not going to leave you in that sin. And he established a methodology for our salvation. He starts by a sacrifice. also promises at the very start of all this, he says, it's in Genesis 3:15, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, talking to the snake, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. At the very time when humanity disobeys God, God promises to Satan, says that somebody's going to come. And it's not a generic everybody, it's a specific person. He will strike your heel. It says, specifically, I will create somebody, they will come to this being, and they will overcome you, Satan. Even at this very point where you've brought humanity low, I'm stating now, someone will come, and they will set things right. God leaves away and says, sacrifices become the way of relating between you and God. No longer is God imminent, he's become transcendent. No longer does he walk in the garden with humanity. Now he's far off. And the only way for us to relate to him is through sacrifices. We see as we go through the history that sin's effects increase, leading to God punishing the world with the flood of Noah. But then later, we find that God reaches out and says, I need to make a specific way into humanity, and I'm going to do it via a tribe and a nation. But first, I'm going to start with one man. And he calls the person we come to know as Abraham, first called Abram. And in Genesis 12, he says to Abraham, he says, the Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family. Go to the land I will show you, and I will make you to a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. God makes covenant with Abraham. This early covenant. Abraham willingly obeys. And we find that he has designated heirs. And the designated heir of choice, Isaac, is then being tested. And God wants to see the loyalty. And he says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and go and sacrifice him. Abraham willingly goes along and trusts God. But at the last second, when he's about to strike and bring ruin to his promise, but trusting God, it says, Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At the moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, says Abraham. Don't lay a hand on the little boy. Do not hurt him in any way. For now I know that you are truly fear God. You have not withheld from me, even your son, your only son. You see the image? The one son. The sacrifice. All put there. These are images of what's going to happen when you talk about the Messiah. God promises through this covenant that all the nations will be blessed. And he says to Abraham, I have given you descendants. And I give to your descendants the land. All the way from the borders of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. He states where the land is. And from God's perspective to the now starting out Hebrew nation, the land becomes the symbol of the trust of the promise of God. If you're on the land, you're in God's will. If you're not on the land, you are out of God's will. Wanting to grow the nation and wanting to get the nation to understand who he is, they're taken from the land, they go to Egypt. Oppressed, they eventually call out. And they call out and say, you must save us. And God calls Moses and speaks to Moses. And we find Moses in the desert, tending his flock. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him as a blazing fire from the middle of the bush, saying to Moses, go to my people. And he responds, well, if I go to the people, what are they going to say? Who sent you? Who am I going to tell sent me? Enigmatically, God replies, tell them, I am sent you. I am who I am. And God defines himself specifically, and I mentioned it before, he's self-defining. He defines himself by these words, I am. And so in the Jewish set the words I am become the word for God. Leading the people out of the desert, reaching Sinai, through Moses, the law is given to the people, and the law becomes a new covenant, but it's an interesting covenant, because unlike Abraham, which has no particular reference, the covenant of Moses actually has specific things that the people have to do. God will bless through Abraham the whole of the nations. Abraham said, I trust that, that's done and dusted. The Sinai covenant you have to keep, there's certain things you need to do for it. So much so, that as they finally enter the promised land, God says to Moses, teach them this is what's going to happen. And Joshua carries it out because Moses died by that point. He says, as they're walking into the promised land, get all the people, priests on this half, and all the people on this half of the two mountains, and get them to read out all the promises and all the curses. And get them as they're walking along to hear, if we keep the law, these are going to be the blessings. If you break away from the law, these are going to be the curses. Get them to hear it as they go into the promised land. The people have now been referred to themselves as the Son of God. Exodus 4 says, then you will tell them, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. From the people's perspective, they are now part of the family of God. This is how they think of themselves. This family of God is told, keep the law, keep the covenant of Sinai. And if you keep the covenant of Sinai, you will stay upon the land. Well, I could go through the rest of the Old Testament. It's basically a synopsis of people not keeping the covenant. And they keep getting removed or oppressed on the land in worse and worse situations until eventually the highest ignominy of them all, the house of God, the very temple itself, the heart and center of their faith in Jerusalem, is torn down and destroyed. Because the people are now fully taken, first of all by the Assyrians and eventually by the Babylonians. They've been taken off the land. And abject, sat without hope in a foreign land, they finally tweak. We didn't keep the covenant. Took them a long time, a few hundred years to pick that one up. And eventually God, in his love and mercy, after 70 years, returns the people. And to be truthful and honest, one of the things that they managed to finally get rid of is the sin of idolatry. Come Jesus' time, you don't find false idols hanging around. They finally tweaked. There is God and God alone. Unfortunately, they've replaced it with self-righteousness. And the leaders, those who were chosen by God supposedly to care and shepherd, are actually now using the people to further their own ends. They care little for the people and all for about themselves. This is the imagery, this is the background which Jesus steps in. They're deceiving themselves that now they're back on the land, that they are back into being the descendants of Abraham. Deceiving themselves into believing that the promise given to Abraham now means that we're all okay. All we have to do is keep doing what we're doing and we'll be fine. And Jesus comes to tell them that you failed to see the heart of God, specifically to the leaders. You failed completely to see the heart of God, because not only are you trapped in sin, but you actually are wanting to use people for your own ends to bring about the demise of God's word. Jesus bringing to you. And the passage previous to this was about the woman caught in the act of adultery. They use this woman, caring nothing for the person in and of herself, caring nothing for the fact she is trapped in sin, caring nothing for the fact that they, as the leaders, are meant to be helping people remove themselves from these situations, but instead using it for their own purposes to try and trap Jesus. They use it to bring the knowledge about who Jesus is, and they use her distress to their advantage. This is how low the leaders of God's people have sunk. But Jesus overcomes them in this discusses and puts forward, overcomes the trap they set. And then what he does is he turns to the woman herself and says, has anyone accused you? She says, no. He says, well, I don't accuse you either. Now I want you to go and sin no more.
While we can see Jesus' final statement as a warning to avoid the issues that brought her to his feet, I think there is more at stake. If we understand the gospel, we come to realize we were created perfect but fell from this position. Trapped in sin and without God's Spirit, humanity exists in a place of slavery. Unable to make choices, we have no freedom to not sin. So used to this position, we often become accustomed to it and fail to recognize its presence. We do not notice our own fallen state. Encounters with Jesus reverse this. A follower of Jesus realizes that the Holy Spirit returns to them, and that now they have the choice to sin or not. In this encounter, Jesus foreshadows his work on the cross, his aim for all humanity played out in the very public trial of this woman. Her guilt, like ours, is not in question. She has sinned. Jesus' response is to offer a statement of freedom to her. He offers to her what he now offers to those who follow him, the choice to not sin. Jesus now comes to the point of declaration, to show that all has been leading to this new way, this covenant, based not on the land, but about the person of Jesus, his body.
This. If Abraham heard what you are now hearing, he would respond. And he would accept the validity of my statement, because he would recognize that I am the Son. And the Son says only what the Father is telling him to say. And just as Jim came up and read exactly as I asked him to say, Jesus stands there saying exactly as the Father asks him to say. And the litmus test has always been for people, do you respond in faith to the Word of God? And we go back to Abraham, and Abraham says, do X, Y, and Z. And Abraham says, I will do it. But then Jesus comes and speaks to the leaders and say, will you do this? Will you follow me? Because if you follow me, you will have life. But if you don't do as I say, you will die in your sins. And their response is to not follow him. The worst bondage we can have is to not realize we're trapped. Think about this. At the very start, the sacrificial system was put up. But it continually is repeated. We stand. Something we stand again, and it just becomes worse and worse. And so it becomes very tricky. Now ask yourself, if I got someone to come and stand up, or James, he just happens to be. You can have that. You hold that. Hold that. Okay, just put them together. That's easy, isn't it? You can hold that all day. And so I love it when he's cocky. I'll just keep burning him up until he falls. There we go. And you see, what happens with the sacrifice system is it just keeps repeating, doesn't it? Over and over again. It keeps repeating. Look, people are volunteering this now. Your dad was first in. He was definitely helping there. And it keeps repeating. And the sacrificial system just keeps building up and up. And we might be able to keep doing it. And part of it, we can continue for a little bit. And it can keep going. It can keep going. Oh, mum's helping out. Here we go. It's just great, isn't it? You love it when the community works together to make a point. That's right. Nothing like you. You keep going. You keep going. But wouldn't it? Now, I'm going to keep talking while you hold that. But this is what it's like. And we tend not to realize it. finally someone would come along and say, I'm willing to take those off you. There you go. So you get that, and I'll take those, and you no longer have to have them. And that's what this is what Jesus is saying. Thanks, Jim. That's what Jesus is saying. I will carry this for you forevermore. He's saying, you understood what I'm offering. If you understood that I am the way, the truth, and the life, if you understood that I am the light, then you would accept it as Abraham did. Ecclesiastes says, 9:3. It seems so wrong that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. Already twisted by evil, people choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. There is hope only for the living, as they say, it is better to be a live dog than a dead lion. And what it means, to break that one down, it's basically saying is, as long as you're alive, even though you might be an ignominy and all over the place just a dog, at least there's hope to change what your future is. But if you're a dead lion, powerful but dead, you can't do anything about it. That's it, you're sealed. Sadly, the leaders at this time would rather exist as dead lions using power for themselves than come alive in humility and surrender under the name of Jesus Christ. And far from just saying, I'm just going to ignore you, they start to plan the murder of Jesus. And what happens is, we find this situation where Jesus says, you know, Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and you're doing those very same things. That proves that you are not the children of God as you so think, but are in fact the children of the devil. We're not the children of the devil, they say. We're not illegitimate. Now, you might miss this quite subtle reference to Jesus' birth. We know Jesus. We know how your mum had you. We're not illegitimate like you were. Jesus skates over that one. I'm not wise to that, maybe. He says, I know where I came from, says Jesus. You've got no idea. And not only do I know that, I know where I'm going. And because I know the Father and always do as the Father says, then my witness is valid for myself. Because I speak only as the Father tells me. If you're truly the descendants of Abraham, you would believe what I'm saying. The fact you don't believe what I'm saying shows you are not the descendants of Abraham. Hang on a second, they say to him. You say that about Abraham, because Abraham died. Are you more powerful than Abraham? And Jesus comes out with this enormous statement. Before Abraham ever existed, before the covenant which was given to Abraham by God was even enunciated, before the nation of Israel was even formed, I am God. Before Abraham was, I am. And it's clear as day to any Jewish person listening there, using the personal name of God, the name which God uses to describe himself, not only in Exodus, but in Isaiah chapter 40, all the way through, describing who he is. I am God, and I am God alone. Jesus stands there and puts this on himself and says, I am God the Messiah. Standing in the heart of the temple, on the day or the day after when we had the festival telling about how God saved the people and the Shekinah of God, he claims he is the light, the Shekinah. And he claims that he was there before the very patriarch of the whole of the Israel nation. And their response, they seek to kill him. And it says he gets away because his time had not yet come. understand how the light of God leads us from the darkness to the light. I just want to use an illustration. Jim Lovell was an astronaut but also a pilot, and he's returning home from a combat mission. He couldn't find his aircraft carrier that he was meant to return to. It was night, and the aircraft carrier's lights were off. He couldn't use his radio because they were under radio silence, and in fact he had no way at all of discovering where this particular ship was on the ocean. To make matters worse, there was suddenly an electrical short, and his own cockpit lights died out. So now he's just flying completely in blackness. But it was then, in that pure darkness, there was an eerie glow in the water. Jim knew for years of experience that was sea plankton. Sea plankton stirred up by the wake of a ship. And because of that, because he was in pure darkness, the sea of light followed him. He followed his way back to safety. Jesus is saying, I am the light. But you need to come into the family. You need to stop being the illegitimate. Through me, through the Messiah, to all the nations. And that's us. And we now need to decide which family are we part of. We need to decide, do we believe Jesus as he declares about himself? Because all through this, and I started this many, many months ago, when I said that Jesus is liar, lunatic, or Lord. Jesus is either just taking us for a ride, he's completely deluded, or he's exactly who he claims to be. And Jesus is standing here, and John records him doing so, putting on the motifs and using all these imagery in their scriptures and Old Testament to say, look, this is who the Messiah is meant to be. This is what all this is pointing to, and I'm claiming to be him. I can't make it any more clearer than standing in the center of the temple and enunciating, I am the light of the world, and before Abraham was, I am. Those two statements encapsulate the Messiah. Jesus understood who he was. And in that self-understanding, he offers himself willingly as a sacrifice to you and I, and we now need to respond to that. So if you truly understand that Jesus grasped who he was, and you truly understand he wasn't trying to deceive us, he wasn't just a lunatic, the only thing left is that he is the person he claimed to be, the Lord of all. The person who enunciated to Abraham, hey listen, someone's going to come from you and they'll solve the problems, knowing full well he was talking about himself. Someone who said that when the snake was lifted up the snake, Moses, knowing full well that was an example of what would happen with him. And so he offers these things to us. So which family do you want to be part of? Jesus or the devil? That's your choice. Do you want to take on the nature of Satan? Jesus promises us that the Holy Spirit will come and will enact in our lives his will if we surrender to him. Warren Wiersbe says, Jesus explained the difference between spiritual freedom and bondage as a matter of whether one is a son or a servant. The servant may live in the house, but he's not part of the family and he cannot be guaranteed a future. Whoever keeps on practicing sin is the servant of sin. These religious leaders would not only die in their sins, but they were, right then, living in bondage to sin. When he says to that woman, go and sin no more, he's giving her a statement which is going to be true for you and I. Jesus says, He is the light of the world. Jesus says, those who follow Him will never walk in darkness. That's the hope we have right now. So can I encourage you, please, if you haven't already, come and talk to me and say, I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to make sure I'm part of that family. And I will pray. And I will lead you towards the Lord as someone led me so many years ago. And we can see salvation come to you. And for those of us who have known and do know Jesus Christ, and we surrender even more, can we refocus and promise our lives and say, Lord, we may have drifted off. We may not have been focusing with the Holy Spirit towards the whole of the kingdom of God, but I wish to do that. Can we make that our statement of response to Jesus, because He offers us this, the new covenant, and fulfilled the promises of everything in Abraham, fulfilled in the Sinai covenant, it comes to the new covenant. And John chapter 8, the enunciation is as clear as it can ever be. We'll read how it goes to fulfill it as we come into coming months. But for now, we should know we can be part of that. So join with me now as I pray. Let's seek a blessing, not only upon ourselves, but the ministry we do on behalf of God. Father and God, I come before you with my friends here as we sit and wait upon